Alrighty, we're going to spend some time now looking at the Word. And we're going to be reading from the book of Psalms, and it's the very first Psalm, so Psalm 1. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, you can open up to Psalm 1. It'll also come up on the screen behind me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
All right, good morning and welcome. I'm Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's good to be with you looking at God's Word this morning as we move through our series called Counterculture. And as we move into the next part of this series, which really is on reading the Scriptures for yourself and being a church community that are formed by the Word of God rather than the world around us. It's a beautiful thing to be able to dive into God's Word and to see just the riches that are in there for us as a church community, but also as a church community to be thinking about how we might be encouraging one another in this week by week and day by day. And so I'm going to pray in just a moment, but a quick caveat before that. Over this week and coming into preaching, I had a tooth taken out, and then yesterday at soccer I took a ball to that side of the face, so only half of my face has showed up for today, but I am fully here and for it. So just in case you notice that over the week, it's not that I'm having a stroke or anything like that. I'm with you guys and looking forward to diving into the Word this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we praise you that you are a good and heavenly Father, that you love us and that you speak to us through your Word, and that your Word is sure and good. And so, Father, we just pray that we would be a people who are marked and formed by your Word rather than the world. And that through this, you'd be strengthening us and uniting us and drawing us near to you. So, Father, we pray all these things for the sake of your holy name. Amen. Well, here's a question to be thinking about on a Sunday morning. And the question is this: what is forming you? That is, your attitudes, your desires, your beliefs, your practices, what you think about what is good and true and right and beautiful. Because there really are just two potential sources according to the Scripture. You will either be formed by the Word or by the world, by God's Word and God's Scriptures, or by the attitudes, norms, and beliefs that are passed through our culture. And if those are the options, the question really is, how do you know? How do you know which things are having a tighter grip on your formation? The easiest way to do it is to think about what you pay attention to. Because whatever you pay attention to is what will form you. Whatever has your mind and your attention, whatever is drawing you in, is the thing that will form you. And the truth is that we are in the middle of a war, and maybe not the one you're thinking of, but a war for your attention. Tristan Harris, who has been called the conscience of Silicon Valley, I don't know if he gave himself that title, it's pretty grand. Hopefully someone else gave it to him. But his background was in working in Silicon Valley and in big tech. And he was part of that graduating class that, you know, one of them went off and started Instagram and other all kinds of things. He was part of that group of people. But over time, grew considerably, I guess, alarmed at the kind of impact these technologies were having. And he argues that there is a war for your attention. That is, the big three, that is Google and Apple and Meta, and a various number of other companies who are kind of in a similar vein, are at war for your attention in that your attention is the thing that can be monetized. It's the thing that they need the most. And so with that, they have armies of engineers and UX designers and psychologists who are all working to maximize the amount of time that you spend and the amount of attention that you give to their platform, because as your attention goes to that platform, their profits go up. And as they're in kind of an arms race between one another to outdo one another in maximizing your attention on their platform, Tristan Harris says, no one is asking the question, is this good for the user? And we know it's not. We have receipts. The stats are in. It's not good for us. The amount of times that we spend on those main three rectangles, your TV, your laptop, and your smartphone, maybe you could throw a tablet into that as a bit of a slash, but the amount of time that we spend on that is inversely proportional to your thriving. And it's going to impact you if you're a follower of Christ. It will impact you and your ability to think deeply on God's word in two significant ways. The first is that the biggest shift is the kind of attention that we're paying. The word of God is designed to be thought on deeply, that it would give our best and most mindful attention to. But our practice week to week is in giving passive attention, because most of our attention is given to devices that are designed to addict us, which means predominantly the attention that we're giving is passive. The devices and the content we're consuming is doing all the heavy lifting for drawing our attention. It is almost sucking us in, which means our ability to just concentrate even is being affected. But secondly, these companies aren't neutral. Technology can be neutral, but these companies aren't. Many are committed to an ideology that is not in line with Scripture, which means that most of the media and content that you consume is sometimes indeliberately, but sometimes deliberately designed to undermine your confidence in the truth and the Scriptures of God. And so with these two things in mind, the amount of screen time you spend will be inversely proportional to how deeply you can draw on the Word of God. That it won't be the case that you can just do both. And it's important that as followers of Christ, that we would be formed by the Word of God. That as a community that upholds that the Scriptures are not just some interesting writings or some wisdom that's been gathered over time and sort of compiled into a book for humans to share their knowledge with one another, that if the Scriptures are divinely authored and are from God Himself, that a Scripture is God-breathed and passed on to the church for our growth and our benefit, then it must be the case that we'd be formed by the Word more than the world. And what we're going to see in this first psalm is what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a follower of God, and to be one who thinks deeply on Scripture. That we'd hear the call from Psalm 1 to meditate on the Word of God night and day. And we're going to dive into this first psalm and see what it lays out for us here as followers of God and as those who trust in His word deeply. Come with me to Psalm 1. It's short and we'll run through it in its entirety. But it starts in this way. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the first of 150 psalms. And it's meant as kind of like a guide. Like when you go on a ride and there's something that says you must be this high to kind of ride, that's what Psalm 1 is like. It's like if you want to get the most out of all these 149 psalms to come, this is how you do it, is by being like this person described in Psalm 1. It's saying in order to get the most out of this, this is what your mindset or your approach must be like. And about this person, the one who is blessed by God, we learn three things from this psalm. You must be one who doesn't listen to the wicked or the sinners or scoffers. You must delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. Those are the three descriptors of this person who is blessed. And so we'll start with the first one. It starts by saying, the one who is blessed, the blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Notice the kind of progression here. It starts by saying, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, and then doesn't stand, and then doesn't sit. There's kind of a progression here of being deceived. It says the one who loves God's word is not drawn away or deceived or enticed into wickedness, false teaching, teaching that counters the scripture. And the description of this person is going from active to passive, walking to standing to sitting. You can imagine in this way, if you've ever been to an overseas market and someone is trying to hustle you for your money, the way that they'll do it is by getting up alongside you, and they'll walk beside you for an amount of time. And if they can get you to stand, they're most of the way there. And once they've got you sitting, that's it, you're done. Your money is gone, basically. But the way that that happens is by that progression. And here, Psalm 1 is saying, the man who is blessed is one who is not deceived by wickedness, who isn't enticed by it, doesn't go along with it, isn't drawn into it to stand and then sit with it, but actually rejects it. You are not to be attuned to being you are to be attuned to being deceived, not seduced or drawn in by false teaching. But the second characteristic goes with it, and as a contrast to it, rather than being drawn away by teachings that counter scripture, the one who is blessed by God is one who delights in God's word. This means that you believe that the word of God is where life is found. That actually where meaning and where the story of what the universe is actually about is actually found. And then it's not just that, but it is the highest authority. That what you stake your life upon, and not just your life in this life, but in the life to come, the thing that you hold to, the thing that you depend upon, the authority that you trust is God's word. And it's not just that you believe it's the highest authority, but also that it is good. Now you might be thinking here, why does it say his delight is in the law of the Lord? Why not the word of the Lord? Well, all throughout the Psalms, and this is helpful as you read through the Psalms, that there'll be different interchangeable terms. It'll be the statutes of God, his precepts, his word, his law, and so on. And the reason the authors change around it is because they talk about it so much that it's boring just to say the word, the word, the word. And so they use different things because contained within the word of God are statutes, laws, precepts, wisdom, all these things. And so they'll often use one to kind of summarize the whole. And the point here, the psalmist is saying that the one who is blessed by God is one who delights in his word, who loves God's word, who depends on it, for whom it is the light of life, the one for whom it is a sure and solid hope, that it is an anchor and a foundation. And most of all, that you know that it's the word of your Creator. I mean, think how much sense that makes, that you would consider that this word, the Bible, as is handed down to us authoritatively, is the word from your Creator. Years ago, when Australia qualified for the World Cup for the first time in 6,000 years or whatever it was, if you remember that time, it was one of those few moments where the nation sort of came together. Everyone was watching the same thing at the same time. Everyone became a soccer fan overnight. And most people of that generation can remember where they were when they saw us qualify, when that penalty went in and we went through. I remember at the time, one of the guys I went to uni with, who I was actually friends with, so I didn't just know him, but actually knew him personally, was a part of that team. It's not important that he never got on the field and never did from then on either, but he was there in that change room. And I remember at that time feeling like I was stoked that we were through, but to know someone who was that close to the action was kind of another layer on top of it. And maybe you've had the experience where you maybe saw a film and you knew someone who was in it or who directed it, or like a beautiful work of art and you actually know the artist. It adds another layer to it, doesn't it? On Friday night, I was meeting a friend at the pub and the sun was setting and we're at the top of Rozelle, and so it's a beautiful spot to see that sunrise. I remembered thinking as I was out there, I was like, I know the God who created this. That all the things that we see in nature and in this universe were made by God. And the scriptures say that you can know him personally. And the reason that the follower of God delights in the word of God is because it is a personal word to you and to the church throughout all generations from your Creator. It is the very word of God. God has written a book and he's written it to his people that you can know him. And he's given you his spirit to indwell you so that you can understand this book and delight in it. In the scriptures, we find meaning, we find hope, we find reality, we find sure truth. It's God's word. He is speaking to us directly, and you can hear from the God who made the universe. That's why in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk, sit, stand in teachings that are counter to the scriptures, but whose delight is in the word of God. And more than that, then, it says, blessed is the one who delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night. To be very clear here, the word meditate is not meditate in the context of like Eastern meditation. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in like fancy Inner West gardens where there's a statue of Buddha, Buddha is usually depicted as having his eyes closed. And the reason for that is that Buddhist and often most Eastern meditation functions to, you want to get rid of thoughts, you want to clear your mind, and you want to get rid of desire. The idea is getting rid of thinking. But in this passage, in Psalm 1, the idea of meditating is not closing your eyes and trying to clear your mind, but actually opening them and wanting to focus. The word meditate here doesn't mean not thinking, but actually thinking deeply. And it says, blessed is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord night and day, who gives the best of their thinking and as much of it as they possibly can to God's word, who is giving their whole heart and mind to it, wanting to seek out its treasures, wanting to dive deeply into it, wanting to think as hard as they can, reserving their best thoughts for the scriptures. And then notice what the result is. If you do this, if you delight in God's word, if you reject teachings counter to the scriptures, delight in God's word and meditate on it night and day, this is what you will be like. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish. It says, if you delight in God's word, if you meditate on it, think deeply on it night and day, you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. Like, think of an oak tree, a healthy oak tree, and just what a solid thing that is. And contrast that to chaff. I don't know if you've used the word chaff this week or this century, but if you're not sure what it is, it would have been very familiar to those in a rural context, because chaff is kind of like the husks from things. So it's about as light a substance as you can imagine. And just think of the disparate impact that wind has on an oak tree compared to chaff. That for an oak tree, it's incredible what kind of winds a tree can actually resist. And if you know anything about them, they actually need wind in order to strengthen them. That as they do, as they face winds, their roots go deeper and they get stronger. But chaff is so light that even the breath of a child can move it. And what he's saying here is this is the contrast. He's saying the one who loves God's word and depends on it and delights in it and meditates on it day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water. Solid, secure, able to last in season and out. Bearing fruit. But the opposite is like chaff. I don't know if you've ever reflected on this, and whether it's deliberate or not, the point of screen time mostly is to turn you into a good consumer, to weaken your resistance, to uproot you, to turn you into chaff. And both the medium and the message are designed to break you down and to help you to consume more and more and more. And it's different, I think, sometimes for men and for women. For men, the ideal consumer is the NPC. I don't know if you're familiar with this term, but it's from the gaming world. It means non-player character. And to describe someone in the real world as an NPC is someone who has no personality of their own. They just kind of float about like a bot, right? That's the idea. But the idea is that consuming screen time for men will turn you into this. It exploits your weakness, which is boredom. And the ideal consumer, the NPC, is a person with no personality or thoughts of their own. They're a mindless consumer, addicted to constant entertainment. The NPC just consumes and regurgitates memes and one-liners from the internet and gags, consuming entertainment and food. He toils away at his job so that he can enjoy his entertainments and food. He has no other aspirations beyond that, no identity, no rooting in history, no connection to the past, no connection to God, who then connects you to the rest of the church. You exist to watch Netflix and eat takeout and watch sports and gamble and consume and consume and consume until you die. If he has children, they're an annoyance or a problem or in the way of his consumption. He has no vision for their formation or future. The ideal consumer is weak and unable to say, to even resist even the least impulse that runs through him. He is just chaff, blown here and blown there. And for women, the strategy is slightly different. For the man, it's the NPC. For the woman, it's the anxious consumer. The strategy, and we know that social media has more of an impact in this direction for women than for men generally, but the idea is to keep you in a constant state of anxiety, for you to never feel safe, to be anxious about your appearance, your relationships, whether you're living your best life, your career, your safety, what other people think about you, your kids, your future. And the more time you spend on screen, the more shaken and anxious you'll become, which leaves you primed to consume. It keeps you in a heightened state, which is perfect for impulse consumption. You are chaff just blown here or there, primed to buy any product that would reduce anxiety. And just think of the impact that this must be having on God's people, the church. As screen time increases and time in the Word of God decreases, we'll become increasingly spiritually weakened. Discouraged, less able to resist external pressure to conform, and internal pressure to sin, ready to buy anything, and more than that, worse than that even, to believe anything. Malcolm Muggeridge, who was a journalist in the 20th century and a Christian man himself, once said, "It's been said that when humans stop believing in God, they believe in nothing. The truth is much worse. They believe in anything." In the church, it must not be this way. We are called to found our lives on the Word of God, on the sure and certain eternal Word of God. To be a tree planted by streams, unshakable and firm, founded on, nourished by His Word. And so if you are here and not sure where you stand with God, can I encourage you, if you never have, to actually read the Scriptures for yourself and to see whether or not you encounter God in His Word Himself. And we know that can be difficult by yourself, and so we'd love to help you with that. Later on, as we pass around the comment cards, would be a great chance. If you want to read the Scriptures with someone and to work through it with someone, we'd love to help you with that. But this is not just a book, and not just something that's interesting, not something that's just informed our society or our laws or our great works of literature, but the claim of the Scriptures is that it's the very Word of God. And so if you are unsure about that, I encourage you to dive into that. But if you are here and a follower of Christ, to hear Psalm 1 is to hear the warning that we need to drop screen time and increase time in the Word. That it should be Scripture over screens. And I think both need to happen at the same time. If you are here and a follower of Christ, you must have some kind of a plan to handle screen time. You can think of it in this way, and I don't know if Tolkien had this in mind, but in The Lord of the Rings, if you're familiar with that story, Frodo has a ring, and he has to carry it to the fires of Mount Doom, thank you, yep, Mordor, that sort of thing, to destroy it and save the world. But as he's carrying it, the impact it has on him, because it's kind of this spiritually dark object, is that it makes him tired, grumpy, irritable. He gets annoyed if anyone tries to take it off him. You know, it just generally makes him kind of off. Now, again, I don't know if Tolkien saw it coming, but if you had something in your life that the closer it was to you, the more it made you tired, grumpy, irritable, annoyed with people around you, you get upset if someone tries to take it off you, unless you have to carry it with you because you have to throw it into the fires of Mount Doom, it might be wise to start creating some limits and some space between that device and yourself. If the stats are correct, 71% of smartphone users sleep with or next to their phone. That can't be good for you. And if you are a follower of Christ, as a very basic first rule, this should be the kind of thing that just never gets into your bedroom. And not only that, but you have kind of limits on where it is in the home and how close it is to you, given the impact that it has and how quickly we're drawn to it and how much of our attention it actually steals and shapes. The first thing would be to get a phone out of your room. If that's not your regular habit, if that's not your pattern, that it shouldn't be the last thing that you're seeing and the first thing that you wake up to. But secondly, if you can, unless it's somehow part of your business or work or something like that, that really anything like socials or whatever is on your, the thing that draws you most to your phone, get rid of it. Whatever is drawing you back to it again and again and again, it would be wise to be getting that, to be casting that off. And then thirdly, here's one to try just as an experiment for your own soul. Try taking just a week, so 7 days, to watch nothing. So when it comes to like shows, movies, anything like that, just as an experiment, not even as like this is going to be your permanent practice or anything like that, but just to see what happens. You know when people say like, I could quit coffee if I wanted to? Anyone who wants to quit anything always says they could if they wanted to, but of course they don't want to. But just see what happens when you spend 7 days without any screen time. What I suspect for myself will be the case, is probably for you, is that you'll get to nighttime and be like, I don't know what to do with myself. What did we do before we had this to actually draw our attention at night? But the reason that's significant is that we're called in Psalm 1 to meditate on the Word of God night and day. And one of the things that I think is killing that habit and is crowding out the space and attention in our lives to focus on the Word of God, and then even when we are meeting with God in His Word, to actually think deeply upon it, is the amount of time we're spending on screens. It should be normal for an adult Christian who loves Jesus to read God's Word every day. That should be normal. And if that's the first time that you're hearing that, or the first time you've been a part of a community where that's an expression of worship to God, then this is something that really should be corrected in our culture. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who meditates on God's word night and day. That it is a blessing and not a curse. It should just be the normal pattern and culture that we do that. If I took a show of hands now, and I won't, just to be clear, and I want to say, what are you watching right now? I imagine, I could be way off, but I imagine most people would be able to put up their hands and saying, I'm watching X, Y, or Z. If I was to ask for a similar show of hands and say, what are you reading in the scriptures right now? I imagine the number would be less than the first one. Wouldn't it be incredible to be a part of a church community where it was the opposite? We ask someone, what are you watching right now? And they're like, I don't know, actually, I didn't even know there was such a thing as TV. No, not quite. Then you know they're lying, they're trying to be really spiritual and superior and that sort of thing. But where instead when you ask them, what are you reading in the scriptures at the moment? What are you drawing deeply on? They could share something with some insight. That should be normal for our church culture. When kids are babies, it's really normal and healthy and right for them to need someone else to feed them. By the time they're 25, if that's still their only way of being fed, something has gone very wrong along the way. We know that. And so it is with those who follow Christ. If the only time you are fed by the Word of God is when you gather here on a Sunday or in a small group when someone else is feeding you, you are not going to be healthy in the Christian life. You're not being fed enough. And I know one caveat to this would be that if maybe you're a part of a church community or even a family where reading Scripture had gotten, I guess, way out of its proportion, where it's almost like this is the thing that you must do in order to save yourself. And so it's almost become infused with this kind of pressure and stress that like your very eternal life hangs upon your Bible reading habits. I can understand why hearing this idea that we need to be in the Scriptures daily starts to produce some kind of anxiety, and it's not right, and that's not the truth. But it's still true that you need to be fed. It's still true that the one who is blessed is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord night and day. And so maybe that means working that through or praying that through with your community group leaders, or maybe cutting out some of those bad teachings and working out what Scriptures actually teaches. But the truth is, we need to be in God's Word. We need to be formed more by His Word than the world. And the front line of that is your own personal relationship with God, who you are before Him when you are meeting with Him in His Word. And so with this, I'd encourage you today to do something about it. If you're in the place where you've never been in the habit of actually reading God's word every day, that over these couple of weeks where we'll be looking at this, to make it a goal to be like, that's where I want to be. I want to speak to those who are in my community group. I want to find out what other people are doing. That's where I actually want to get to. And if you're someone who's got to the point where you're like, maybe that is a habit for you, but it's just kind of dried out, then you'd actually over this time be like, I want to take action to have a vital spiritual life where when I meet with God's word, it is doing exactly what Psalm 1 says it will. That it would be a blessing, that my delight would be in God's word. And so on that, I encourage you to do a couple of things. The first is there's a couple of resources up on that back table for helping you get into the word and for families to get into the word, which I'll get into in a minute. But personally for me, when I got to the end of last year, and if you were around with us at that time, you know that I had some long service leave. One of the goals over that time was like, I'd felt I got to the point in the year where I'd read the Bible each day, but it was just kind of a routine and a box that I was checking. And I was like, I need to change something up. And so whether or not this will be helpful for you or something else, there'll be something that helps you in this way. But I decided to pick up a reading guide that had some, there was some liturgy to it. So some things from the Anglican Book of Prayer. But one of them was called the Psalms in 30 Days. And there was a reading for morning, for midday, and for evening. And while I was on holidays, I was like, that's what I want to do, morning, evening, and night. And the point of that is not so I can be like, you can tick the box like in Psalm 1 of like, I did the morning and night thing. The point of that is that the Word of God might be at front of mind. That the first thing we think of is His Word. The thing that's forming us and shaping us is His Word. And I noticed two things over that time. One was that there are times when you sit down with God's Word and it's like it's speaking directly to your heart and mind in that particular moment. There are times where the Word of God just strikes you like that. There are times in reading the Psalms where it seems like there's no distance between myself and the psalmist who was from another world and another culture well over 2,500 years ago. Because in the way that they see and connect with God is exactly the same way that I do as well. And there were other times, though, where reading it, I didn't have that immediate impact. That unlike my phone, it didn't give me an immediate dopamine hit. That actually, as I read it, I didn't notice any discernible change in myself. But what I did notice is that over time, a sense of an instinct to pray to God, to depend on His words, a lessening of worry and anxiety, that over time, God's word like water shapes us. And so I'd encourage you, wherever you're up to do something about it. And if you are here and you are a parent, can I encourage you to found your family on the Word of God as well? And to encourage your kids in this, that if they can read for themselves, that they too should be developing their own habit of meeting with God in His Word. And I reckon one of the things, and I may be off base on this, but I reckon one of the things that sometimes gives parents pause when it comes to doing things like this, is that there is this fear that somewhere in the future, you'll be a part of some like ex-evangelical testimony of like the kid who grew up in a fundy house where you had to read the Bible before you could have breakfast or something like that. And so the fear is like, I don't want to be the parent who's a part of that story. But the truth is, if you are a follower of Christ, and if you've stood up here and dedicated your child and promised to raise them in the instruction of the Lord, that you are called to disciple them and to help them to have their own relationship with God and to meet with Him daily in the Word. To do family devotions or to pass on to them devotions that are able to connect with them at their age so that they too might know the joy of God, that they might grow up with that as a blessing, and that they might see that at the center of your family is the Word of God. But whatever it is, over these next couple of weeks and with the Easter weekend in between, my hope is that we will encourage one another to depend on God deeply through His Word. To be a community that are formed more by the Word than by the world, and who share in the joy of the gospel together. That daily we'd be bringing ourselves under God's Word to have our hope renewed, to have us convicted of sin, but also convicted of the grace that is there in Jesus, to be reminded daily that there is a God who loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you in your place. That there is no one or no thing worthy of our worship other than the Lord God who is eternal and righteous and good. and that we might be a people who delight in his word because it's him speaking directly to us. Let's pray together that that would be the case. Father, we praise you that you have not left us as orphans in this world. That as it says in your word, you are the Father who speaks to us, who loves us, and who has given us your Holy Spirit that we might understand your truth and live for you. So, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us through your word, and that we, as a church community, would encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near, to live for you, to trust in you, and to be transformed and renewed by your grace daily. And so, Father, we pray all these things for the sake of your holy name. Amen.